Hey, good morning, Rep City family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of the Lord? Who's grateful for what God's doing in your heart and in your life? Hey, you already had a chance to do it once. Do it again. Look to your left, your right. Greet someone. Let them know that you are glad that they are here, and they'll feel welcomed, and it'll buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Grateful that you're making time. Really special service, special day today. I'm going to continue to preach on the life of Gideon and unpack some truths and some revelation and some vision that's associated with Project 320. And we're also going to look back and appreciate some of the ways that God has moved in and through us in 2024. And so really glad that you've made time to be here today and trust that the Lord is going to do something in your heart and in your life. I'm continuing in this series, Project 320, which is based in Ephesians 3:20 and is an articulation of some specific strategic vision and goals that in our eldership, we sought the Lord very diligently and very consistently last year to really ask him with the heart of some of the things we want to do and be. We want to be an evangelistic church. We want to be a church that builds the kingdom, and that is about us getting the message of the gospel outside the walls of the church into our community. It's about us wanting to not settle for existing for ourselves, but to always have an outward focus. One of the family values of our church is we want to be Jesus-centered and outward focused. And so we began to seek the Lord and ask him, Lord, if this is our heart, to plant churches, to see many people, waves of people come to Christ, to see a revival, an awakening, an outpouring in our city, in our nation, and literally all around the world, because we say yes to you and we trust you and we keep you first in our lives and in our church and in our message, what would be possible? And so we began to just receive from the Lord and document and articulate some of the things that we're believing for as it regards planting churches over the next 3 to 20 years, as it regards seeing many people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find some of that vision articulated in the Heart for the Kingdom book that's in the seat back in front of you. And I'm so thankful that the Lord highlighted that Ephesians 3:20, because early on we began to say, let's ask the Lord for a 3 to 20 year vision. Feels like the next 3 years is kind of short-term vision that we could begin to pray and believe for and plan and prepare for. But then we said, we all also ought to think about what's possible over the course of 20 years if we are faithful to do our part, and we know God will be faithful to do his part. And so then the Lord reminded me, Ephesians 3:20 says this, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more, someone say more, than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever, amen. And so it's really cool how the Lord gave us an anchor scripture for a strategic vision. That God is able to do more. His part is to do the more by his mighty power. But we have a part to play, and our part is asking, thinking, and imagining. And so we establish the floor for God's more. That's what this vision book, that's what this idea is about, is us just imagining and envisioning what's possible and asking and trusting God to show up with his power to make it possible to happen. And that he actually might do more than what we've ever thought possible, because he's the God of impossible things. Someone say amen. So I want to encourage you with a couple things as we dig into these anchor scriptures and these anchor truths, these key truths that are kind of the foundational cornerstones of some of this series and this season that we're in our church family. And that's this, that God has a more for you. He has a more for you. There's a version of you that you're yet to meet on the other side of saying yes to some things in your life of faith, on the other side of leaning into God, going deeper, drawing nearer to God. There's a more that he has for your marriage. He's not finished with you. There's a more that he has for your family. There's a more that he has for you as it regards how you serve the Lord and make a difference in your community. There's a more that he has for you. His part's to do the more. Our part is to begin to ask and imagine. And the Lord just highlighted that that's really paramount, that we need to begin to envision. It's important to have a vision, a dream, a goal for our life, for our church, for your marriage, for your family, because you will almost always get what you don't go for. And so in Proverbs 20:19 says that where there is not a vision from God, a prophetic vision, people perish. People cast off restraint. And so I'm encouraging you to begin to do your part. What are you asking God for? What are you envisioning and imagining? And the Lord spoke to me that many people need to have their imagination rescued and redeemed for his purposes, because we've gotten good at imagining our future with a fear-based outcome. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but someone's been stuck in the loop of dwelling on and meditating on and imagining the future through the lens of the fear of failure, the fear of loss, the fear of rejection. And today God comes to you and he says, I'm rescuing you out of that place. I created your imagination so that you could partner it with faith, so that you could partner it with the confidence that I'm the God of the Bible who does impossible things, and you can begin to imagine a faith-filled future with God showing up in your marriage, showing up in your health, showing up in your finances, showing up in your future. So I don't know who I'm preaching to, but someone today, God's saying, would you allow me to rescue your imagination, and would you allow me to redeem it and restore it to begin to be used for my purposes? Would you begin to imagine what it looks like? We tend to ask this question, well, what could happen? And we ask it through a fear-based lens. What if we began as a people and as a church to say, what could happen if God shows up? What could happen if we began to, in a new way, in a fresh way, prioritize God? And that's the other anchor scripture before we get to Judges chapter 6 and 7 that I've been touching on, because it's easy, generally speaking, to get a crowd to appreciate, to clap for more. So it's easy to get people to appreciate, yeah, do I want more in my life? Do I want more of God? Yes, we ought to say amen. But then here's where the rub lies. To experience the more that God has in store, we almost always will have to say yes to the new that he's calling us to. To the new mindsets, the new commitments, the new priorities, the new people, the new schedule, whatever it is. And Jesus addressed this in Luke chapter 5 and verse 37, where he said, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. And he goes on, he says, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. And he says, new wine must be stored in new wineskins. So God wants to pour out new things. But he says, if you're not willing to live a little bit differently, if you're not willing to create some different patterns, mindsets, habits, behaviors, disciplines, surround yourself with some different people, some of the things that God wants to release to you could be lost, could not be fully appreciated and experienced and enjoyed. So are we willing, are you willing to say yes to some of the new things that God's calling us to experience some of those things, to see some of those things come to pass? And I fully believe in my heart that what we've documented in that book will come to pass, because it's God's vision for us as a people. But to see some of those things come to pass, there'll be some seasons and some times and some chapters where we'll have to embrace something new. We'll have to be willing to say, this isn't how we've always done it, but there's a new God's calling us to. And on the other side of saying yes, there's a more that he has in store. So let me pray over you today. And I'll pray corporately as I do every week. Would you pray individually? And would you ask the Lord to speak to you right where you are, your situation, your circumstance, maybe in the place where your imagination has got stuck on that loop of imagining a fear-based outcome, where God doesn't show up and doesn't come through, that today he would rescue you in that place and he would restore the imagination that he created and gave you to begin to partner with him to imagine a faith-filled, hope-filled future. And Lord, that's our prayer today. God, thank you, Lord, that's your heart, that's your word. You spoke it, you declared it. You have thoughts that are many towards us. They're higher than our thoughts, Lord, and they're thoughts of a hope-filled future. And I thank you, Lord, today that you would use this message, use this moment to speak to your people, to strengthen your people, to heal, to comfort, Lord, to bring about fresh faith and strength and courage to the hearts and to the minds of your people so that they can experience the more that you indeed have in store. And not just the more, but the immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly more that Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21 speaks about. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So as we've gone through this series, we've looked at the life of Abram, and as Abram was being called into the more that God had in store for him, and we saw that he had to also experience the new that God was calling him to. God said, you got to get up. You got to leave your father's house. You got to go to the place that I show you. You got to think differently than the previous generation. You got to be willing to get out of your comfort zone and go to a new place. And you got to surround yourself with some new people. And now we've turned the page the last few weeks to the life of Gideon. And another chapter where God is calling an ordinary person who's actually dealing with some problems and some challenges and some obstacles and some adversity in his life. And he's calling him into the more that he has in store. And we read about Gideon in the book of Judges, which covers a 330-year span of the history of Israel, and which shows us, which puts on full display this cycle that we've been talking about, that we read about throughout the Bible and that we can actually kind of fall into or slide into if we're not careful for ourselves. And some of you will remember, I've used this acronym, A, B, C, D, and E, with A being apostasy, which is really just a biblical word for turning away from God. And when we turn away from God, and how many of you know that there's a lot of that that's happened in our culture recently? We turn away from God, we experience B inevitably, which is bondage. Which is bondage, and it's not physical change, it's just the spiritual bondage that comes when we begin to live for ourselves or for the cares or the pleasures of the world and not for God. When we turn away from God, we experience bondage. And then C is a crying out to God. D is God always shows up when his people cry out to deliver us. And then what we have to be mindful of is that after God has showed up and delivered us, that we don't slip back into E, a life of ease. In other words, we begin to spiritually coast, we lose our fervor, we lose our focus while we're living in the blessings. And so I've encouraged us, let's be a people, let's be a church that predetermines whatever God wants to release to us, I'll still require him. Whatever God wants to deliver to me, I'll still depend upon him. Whatever he wants to provide to us, and his abundance and his goodness, his blessings spiritually and materially, that I realize that I will still pursue and prioritize him. And so this is where we pick up the story, Judges chapter 6, where we see in one verse this kind of this cycle, the first two, A and B, kind of delivered to us in one verse. And it says in verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's apostasy, turning away. And for 7 years, he, God, gave them into the hands of the Midianites. There's bondage right there in one scripture. In verse 6, it says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. But the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And so this is what I'm encouraging us with. If you find yourself in an oppressive, low situation, a dark season, a difficult day, a season of opposition or oppression, would you cry out to the Lord? Would you cry out to the Lord? Because for 7 years, God was really just waiting for the people to get low enough to get to the end of themselves, to the end of their resources, to the end of their strategies or ideas about how they could preserve themselves or fix the problem. And it's what we read about in verse 2 of Judges chapter 6, where it says at first, as they were experiencing the 7 years of oppression, watch what it says. It says they prepared, verse 2, put it up there for me if you would. It says they prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. In another translation, I believe it's the New Living, it says they prepared hiding places for themselves. So they were in this oppression and they went into hiding, and God's calling us out of hiding. And God's calling us out of a season of coping with some oppression to crying out to God for his deliverance. And right there, I just need to pause. God's calling someone out of coping with some oppression, and he's calling us to the season of crying out to God for his hand of deliverance in our lives. And it's what we see the people eventually do. I don't know about you. I can speak for myself. Sometimes I wait a little bit too long before I get to the place where I finally realize I need God to show up in this situation. And my first inclination is to try to fix it, to try to repair it, to try to cope with it, to try to moderate it, to try to modify the behavior. And God says, in this season, would you move beyond those things? And would you just cry out to me? And would you allow me to show up and heal your heart, heal your relationship, provide for you, bring you hope? Would you quit looking to the people and the programs and the things? There's some good things that you could do. I'm not saying that we are abdicated from any responsibility. I'm just saying in the midst, when you find yourself in an oppressive season, cry out to God. Because he's near to the brokenhearted and he loves to rescue his people, and it's where we find them. They eventually get to that place at the end of themselves where they cry out to God. And we pick up the story with Gideon. With Gideon, this man who eventually we will read about, there's a 40-year wave of peace and prosperity under his leadership, but right now, that's not who he is, or maybe he is that, but he's not aware of it. And some of you today, there is a version of you, there is a courageous man of faith, there is a person walking in the freedom that you are not aware God has in his heart for you. And that's really the story of Gideon. God shows up and begins to call out of Gideon what was already invested in him by God. And in verse 12, we find Gideon hiding away. It says he's threshing wheat, but he's down in the wine press. And it says he was doing it to hide the grain from the Midianites. So he's operating in fear, and it's caused him to be out of position. But God shows up in spite of Gideon's fear and insecurity. He shows up in his life in spite of his fear and insecurity. And watch, in verse 12, he says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And I'm so grateful that God speaks a different word, a different label. Be careful of the labels you put on yourself or allow to be put on you. Be careful that we've got to train ourselves, let me say it this way, to begin to turn our heart to the whisper of God instead of the shout of the enemy. Because the enemy, because he really knows we really blew it, we really have our doubts, we really have our fears, we really have our hangups, he shows up and he shouts through the voice of condemnation. But there's a voice of conviction that's about to draw Gideon out of this place of fear, and it speaks up and it begins to speak life. It begins to speak destiny. So let's determine that we will incline our hearts to the whisper of heaven instead of the shout of the enemy. And God shows up in his life and says, you are a mighty man of valor. On the outside looking in, he was anything but this, but God is speaking in faith. We serve the God who calls things that are not as though they are because of the power of faith to bridge the difference. And today, what's he speaking over you? The reality of your circumstance is one thing, but today, by the Spirit, he's speaking something better. He's speaking something good. He's speaking a promise. He's speaking a word. He's speaking a destiny over you. And you say, well, who's speaking that over me? Well, I am right now. There's something good. There's a next. There's a new. There's a more over your heart, over your life, your marriage, your family, and your future right now. And you might say, well, but Pastor T, you don't know how things look. I'm telling you, read this book. God has a way of coming into the reality of people's circumstances and beginning a process, a journey of faith that eventually causes them to step into the promised land, everything that God has for them if they will trust him and live for him by faith. Someone say amen. Amen. So he says, the Lord is with you, mighty men of valor. And Gideon, he argues with God. He says, pardon me, Lord. He says, excuse me, God. He says, you must be talking to someone else. Do you know who you're talking to? And he goes on and he begins to just kind of to debate God. He says, but if you are calling me, if you're with me, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did the Lord not bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And so this is the reality of their circumstance, but the Lord actually showed me something different than the way I've kind of been leaning into it the last few weeks. And that's this, that there's actually a second way you can look at this. And I think there's a possibility, and here's the thing about God's word, it's so powerful, living and active, that actually both applications could be true for us and towards us in different seasons of our life of faith. But I initially read that and I thought he was kind of navel gazing and blame shifting and grumbling and complaining, but the Lord showed me something. And I hope it's something that we kind of have in the DNA of who we are as a people and as a church. Is it possible that Gideon was operating in holy discontent? Is it possible that the reason that the Lord was highlighting and selecting Gideon to be the one that he would use individually to lead a group of people to a great victory was because Gideon had been in that wine press searching and seeking and calling out to God for the miracles of old to be restored to the present tense day and situation? Is it possible that this was a man being real with God, saying, God, where are all the miracles? It's another one of those places where you just kind of change the emphasis and it has a whole different context, right? Is it possible he's saying, Lord, we're praying, we're seeking, we're trusting. Would you one day, would you today rather, would you do some things that you've done before in the ways that you moved in the previous season and generation when other generations were experiencing bondage and you showed up and you delivered by your mighty hand? I'm just saying, is it possible that God was showing up to answer Gideon's prayers, that he had been in that deep place, he had been in that low place, and he had been crying out in holy discontent, saying, I'm not content for us to continue to just hide away in our shelters. Lord, would you show up and would you move mightily like you did before? Would you do it again? And how about in our church, in the midst of 50-something years of God's faithfulness and many miracles through the years, that we would not lose that heart, that desperation to say, God, in this next generation, in this next day, in this next hour, would you come and would you do some things we've seen you do before? Would you pour out your spirit on all flesh? Would you pour out, Lord, miracles? Would you heal people's bodies? Would you heal and restore people's hearts and minds? Lord, where are the miracles? We want to see them again. Someone say amen. And is it just possible that that's the reason that God was showing up to Gideon? That he's just being real from this place of holy discontent. But here's the thing that almost inevitably happens is when we pray these prayers, God shows up and he says, okay, I want to use you. And he says, it's not about restoring an old program. In fact, forget the former things. I'm doing a new thing. You know that scripture? You know what that scripture, if you read the previous few verses, it's actually talking about the mighty, miraculous ways that God delivered people from Israel. And we tend to read that and we think about forgetting the bad things. He actually says, forget the ways I used to do it and watch how I am doing a new thing. Will you not perceive it? Do you see it begin to spring up in your midst? And he says, it's not about restoring an old program. It's not about restoring an old pattern. He says, this is about me showing up. I've heard your heart cry. I've heard the people cry out. I've heard you longing for me to move again in the ways I did in a previous generation, and I'm showing up, and that miracle is inside of you. The miracle is on the other side of you, getting up and getting out of that wine press and saying yes to what I'm inviting you to do with your life. The Lord said to him, picking it up, verse 14, he said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Gideon said, I'm from the weakest tribe, and I'm the youngest in my tribe. And he says, go in the strength you have. And throughout this series, it's been a theme that I felt impressed to make sure as part of every message in the series to just encourage people to go in the strength you have. Don't procrastinate. Don't presume that you'll have another day. Don't say someday when God gives me the opportunity or the amount of money or the whatever, I'll begin to be faithful. I'll begin to say yes. Right now, he says, go in the strength you have, because here's the truth. You plus God is everything that's needed for whatever it is that God's called you to do and be with your life. And he's not waiting for some future version of you or for some future situation or circumstance. And many of us have kind of put conditions on our yes to God in our life. Someday when. And I mentioned it last week, what God is saying is just instead of W-H-E-N, he's saying, how about one day W-I-N's? How about just saying today, one day, I'm gonna win the day by trusting God, by seeking God, and by being faithful with what he's placed in my hand. He says, go in the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. It's always God's answer to our fears, our doubts about ourselves. I'll be with you. In your weaknesses, I will show myself strong. And it's what he's calling us to do and believe for as a church, individually and collectively. So I've got seven things that Gideon encountered or experienced as he was on this journey to experiencing the more that God had in store for him. The seven P's, they all start with P. Number one is he encountered God's presence. He encountered God's presence. And today, some of you are encountering God's presence. Some of you are receiving a word from God, delivered by the Holy Spirit through a message, through the word of God being preached. The Bible says, how will people know if there's not someone to go and tell the message? And some of you are hearing directly from God through this message today. You're encountering his presence. And some of you today are going to experience and understand what I've experienced in my life, that one moment with God can change everything. That one word from God can change everything. And I'm grateful for counseling, and I'm grateful for prescriptions, and I'm grateful for doctors, and I'm grateful for friends and all those things, people coming alongside you. But sometimes what we need is one moment with God, one word with God. And after 7 years of hiding out and struggling and coping with things, finally there's a crying out and God shows up, and one moment, one encounter, one word, mighty man of valor begins to shift and change everything for Gideon. And because Gideon is changed, the whole nation and the generations are about to be changed. One word from God. And in verse 17 and 18, reading some verses that we're yet to read in the series, it says, if you're truly going to help me, Gideon replied, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. And here's the sign in this point that he was asking for. Later, he would throw fleeces on the ground as a sign to just kind of bring confirmation to what God was calling him to do. But right here, he says, show me a sign and watch the sign. Verse 18, don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. And he, the Lord, answered, I will stay here. I will be here. Your translation might say, I will remain here until you return. And Gideon's saying, if you're with me, I'll know. If you're here when I come back, I'll know. And I just felt as I read that there was a word for someone who you have left God and God hasn't left you. He's still right where you stepped away from him. And he's saying today, if you'll go back to that place where you stepped away and you'll bring your offering, which is your heart and your life, he's right there waiting to welcome you back into a relationship with him and to reconnect you to the purpose and destiny that you stepped away from when you went to live for the world. And Gideon says, if you're there when I get back, he said, that'll show me. And I'm telling you today, where you stepped away from God, that's the place that God is. He encountered God's presence, and he said right there, he said, if I'm gonna go forward, I'm gonna realize it's gonna be because God is here and God is with me and for me. Number two, he presented an offering. And we're just looking at some of these things that Gideon experienced, and some of these things are things that God did for him. Some of these things are things that Gideon did that I believe qualified him to be the one that God was highlighting and selecting and calling into this place of purpose. He presented an offering. Verse 19, a continuation of what we just read, it says Gideon hurried home. He didn't wait, he didn't delay, he didn't make excuses. Now God's got his attention. And this was the day and the hour for action. And it said he hurried home, and he cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread. Come on, barbecue is of the Lord. Someone say amen. And carbs are of the Lord. Someone say amen. That second service, I got a brisket on my smoker for the big game tonight. Second service is going to get out early today. You should have come. He goes home, and he barbecues a goat, and he makes some bread. And it says he took them, he carried them in a basket, in the broth to the pot, in a pot, and he brought them out and he presented them to the angel of the Lord who was under the great tree. He presented an offering. And right away, Gideon was a man who was responsive to the call of God. He was responsive. He was already recognizing God. All God's done is call him by a different name and invite him to a purpose. And already Gideon's response is worshiping him with an offering. And he didn't wait till the day of the victory. He said, right now, I'm acknowledging God. And I'm beginning to give of myself. I'm beginning to give of my time. I'm beginning to give of my treasure. I'm beginning to give of my talents. And it's my response to God. And God doesn't need us. He chooses us. Romans 11:35 says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? But Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in response to the mercies of God, to the forgiveness of God, to the new life, to the fresh start, to the washing away, to the cleansing of all of our sins, all of our pride, past sin, and rebellion. He says, in response, in light of God's mercy, being mindful of what God's done for you. He says, here's what I'm encouraging and charging you to do. Offer yourself, offer your lives, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He presented an offering. He responded to God. And I hope that we're a church that we realize that we're not in it just for what we can get from God, but we realize our response to everything that God has done for us is to freely and joyfully and cheerfully give of our lives back to God so that others can see and experience and know the same love, the same forgiveness, the fresh start, the hope-filled future that God has for them. Number three, got to move quickly. Gideon discovered his God-given potential and purpose. He discovered what was possible. And God began to call out some things that God had invested within him. And today it's the same thing God's doing for us. He's calling out some things. He's reminding us of some things. He's pulling out and pulling forth some of the seeds of greatness and destiny that he has sown into the fabric of your being. I mentioned earlier, bears repeating, today God sees a version of you that maybe you are yet to see for yourself. God has a different label for you. God has a different title and assignment for you than you have placed on yourself or allowed others to place on you. At what point did something happen in your life? At what point did someone say something over your life where you began to limit what was possible for God to do through you? And today, God is in this season, God is coming to us individually and collectively, and he's saying, there's a more that I have in store because of my power working in you. He discovered his potential. He discovered his purpose. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, you are God's handiwork. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So did you catch that? It says you were created in Christ Jesus. You were born again. He saved you to do some things that he's always known he was saving you to do. He invested these things into who he made you, and now he's redeeming you back to that place of purpose and destiny for your life. Things, good things, it says, that he planned for you to do long ago. And today God's calling you out. He's calling you up. He's speaking a better word, and he's inviting you to connect to those good things that he saved you to do.
I'm grateful for eternal life. Eternity is a long time. It's true. But let's not miss the opportunity to step into the destiny, to the purpose, to the power, to the potential that God has for us to step into on this side of eternity. Number four, he discovers that God is a God of peace towards us. And in verse 22, he's realizing this is the angel of the Lord. And it says Gideon exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And in the Old Testament, that was actually a bad day. What would seem to be a good day was actually, that could be a tough day. No one was allowed to look upon the glory of the Lord. But watch what it says. The Lord says to him right here, he says, "Peace, do not be afraid." He says, "You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." And to this day, it stands. He discovered that contrary to popular religious belief and opinion, God is not an angry, far-off God looking to strike us down. He's a good, merciful God, rich and abundant in mercy and love, who is always looking and longing to bring his people out of their sins and into the future that he has for them. Hebrews 4, verse 16, perhaps one of my favorite scriptures, says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Did you catch that? In your time of need, when you need it most. You know what that looks like? You know what that practically is? It's on your darkest day. When have you needed God the most, deserved him the least? And that's where God says, that's the day you can come boldly to me. And Gideon is discovering that this is a good God. This is not a God who's distant, far off, harsh, or heavy-handed. This is a God who was looking to call me out of a dark, deep place and season because I cried out to him, and now he's going to connect me to and see me to, he's going to see me through and connect me to everything that he has for me. Number five, he pulled down false idols. The P word there is pulled down, and it's the word that is literally used in the New Living Translation. And watch this. Again, some of these things are things that God proactively does for Gideon. Some of these things are things that we have to be about, to just kind of step in, to posture ourselves for the purposes of God. And so one of those things was he quickly began to honor God with his offering, to give of himself back to God, even before God had done everything that he was inviting him to experience. And here we see, watch, let's just read it together. This is powerfully important. "At that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on the hilltop sanctuary. Lay in the stones carefully, sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering, using as fuel the very wood of the Asherah pole you cut down.'" So here's what these are. These are false idols. These are false altars to false gods of the day. This is a place where they would sacrifice and worship unto false gods, gods other than the God Jehovah. And so he says, in the midst of kind of qualifying him, preparing him, posturing him to step into what we're about to see Gideon step into, leading an army to experience a great victory, he says, before you get to that place, you're gonna have to be willing to tear down some false idols in your life. And here's the thing, let me encourage you with something. I doubt that many of us have Asherah poles that we've constructed or altars unto a false god. And here's the thing, it would actually be pretty easy to recognize those things if it was that specific. But many times, a lot of times for me in my life of faith, what I realize is that I can begin to have false idols that just kind of slip in and creep into my life. Here's how it looks. Sometimes it's not bad things, it's right things in wrong order. Right things in wrong order. It's good things that begin to take the place of God things in our lives. God esteems and values work, but he didn't intend for your work to become an idol. I think God loves to see us have fun as a community cheering for the Chiefs. Come on, someone say amen, go Chiefs. But he didn't intend for the Chiefs to become an idol. I skipped church a few years ago to go to a Chiefs game. I'm telling on myself a little bit here. And I'm also helping you to know, give you permission that this is not about religious legalism or whatever. This is about keeping God first in our lives. There's good things that he wants us to have, fun and friends and family and food and football. Come on, I'm about to start another sermon right there with the seven F's of Super Bowl Sunday. He wants us to experience all those things. I skipped church a few Sundays ago, took some friends from here in the church. We took our sons and we went to watch the Kansas City Chiefs host the Dallas Cowboys. Spoiler alert, the Chiefs won, all right? Some of you didn't even have to know that. You knew they did. And we went and we had a great time. It was a blast. But you know, I got there and I realized, as I looked around the tailgate parties and we went to our seats in our section, and I saw that there was this community that had built there that was all centered around the Chiefs. I heard some of them talking about these seats that they had held. Some of them had held them for 18 years, 24 years, 6 years, 3 years, and they all were kind of knew each other's names and stories. And most of them were lost as a goose, you know, but there was something kind of uniquely special about the way they had built and formed this bond, but it was around the wrong thing. Maybe someday I hope I have season tickets. On Sunday noon games, I might have to give them to some of you guys to go get them. I'm not against that. But keep God first. But just keep God first. Just keep God first. And again, sometimes these idols that God's asking us to go in and to tear down are not wrong things, they're right things in wrong order. And Gideon goes and he begins to tear these things down. And it qualified him to begin to lead the people of God towards a purpose and a victory. Number six, he discovered his people, his partners in purpose. Turn the page to Judges chapter 7. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. And 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. And the Lord said, it's still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all who cupped the water in their hands. And in the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. And it says that 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths directly from the stream. And the Lord said, with these 300 men, with the ones who were willing to cup the water with their hands and bring it to their mouths, he said, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. Really, God, wouldn't it be easier with 32,000 or 22,000? He says, no, I'm going to get the glory. And I have a way of using ordinary people who seem to be outnumbered, who seem to be in a place that doesn't necessarily lend itself to coming from a place of prominence. They say, can anything good come from Nazareth? They said it about Jesus. And I'm telling you, I believe that everything that we've documented from the heart of God in that Project 320 book and that Heart for the Kingdom book, that God desires to bring about a revival from Lawrence, Kansas, with a relatively small group of people who are willing to position and posture ourselves in the way that qualifies us to be used of God. And let me just say something right from the start. This season, this campaign, this vision to think bigger, to think beyond in the ways that God would use us to influence and to change and to transform our culture and to lead many people into faith in Christ is not gonna be for everyone. There'll be some people that just wanna kind of do church, have a social club, have a community, and they really don't want to be challenged to give or to serve or to go and to help to support the church plan or the mission or whatever it is that we're doing. And can I just encourage you? Can we just decide we want to be a part of the ones that'll position and posture ourselves to be able to be on the battlefield to experience those victories? God has a way. God has a way of, he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those who are called. And the ones who got qualified here, I believe it was because they were the ones who realized the day and the hour that they lived in, and they were alert. And they weren't willing to just get down and become consumed with their own needs, their own thirst, their own hungers, and their own passions. They were willing to say, I need a drink of water, but I'm gonna stay like this so that I can be alert on behalf of my brothers and sisters around me. Let's commit to be a people who will position and posture ourselves to be used of God for the great things that he has, the more that he has in store for us. And you know, I want to close our service by looking back to the ways that God, just a few of the ways, there's some other things that maybe you guys were involved in that didn't make the video. And it's not that we just acknowledge that. There's no way in a 5-minute video we could cover or include all the different things that God did or allowed us to accomplish, again, by his mighty power working in us. But God wants us to grow from strength to strength, and he wants us to go from glory to glory. And I just want you to take a look, because you were positioned, because you did serve at Vacation Bible School, because you did give to Heart for the Kingdom, because you did show up to welcome people and to serve people with a warm smile and a greeting and a welcome that opened up their heart to receive the word of God that God wanted to speak to their heart, because you guys stayed in position, because we were partners in purpose. Take a look at just a few of the things that God did in 2024.
I just feel led to encourage us that, especially as we look ahead to what 2024 holds, as believers, how 2024 goes for us is not tied to how things go. It's tied to who you know. This is a time, this is a season to draw near to God, to draw close to God, to go deeper with God, to build our foundations firm in him.
Years ago, we were on this platform and we were standing right there. Woody at the time was still serving as an elder. He said to Beth and I, he said, it's going to feel like family very, very quickly. You were right, buddy. It felt like family that quick. And I appreciate that word. It ministered to me for 5.5 years. You guys are family to us. And as Pastor Thomas said, we are an extension of you wherever we go.
good to say, I want to do some things different. But better than that is say, who can I become in my life of faith this year? And better than that, maybe best, is who can I be anchored to draw my strength? Who can I place my trust in? Who can I build my foundation upon? So that come what may in 2024 or any time beyond, maybe the storms will come, maybe the waves will rise, but my foundation is firm in Jesus Christ, and I'm gonna stand firm, I'm gonna make it through. God's gonna see me to everything that he has for me in my life of faith.
Sixty-seven documented decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ last year. Come on, I know that everything in that video was important and appreciable, but can we just thank the Lord for that today? Can we just thank the Lord for that? And so I just want to ask you, as has become our custom, would you just bow your head and ask the Lord, what is he speaking to you today? Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to us today? Where are you calling some of us, Lord, to have our imaginations rescued and redeemed for your purposes, Lord, to shift from imagining a fear-based outcome, Lord, to a faith-filled future where you show up and where you come through for us, you see us through, and you see us too, Lord, what you have for us. Where are you calling some of us maybe to build, tear down, pull down those false idols, those things that can slip in or creep into our life that begin to maybe even they're good things, but they weren't intended to become God things in our lives. And I'm just telling you, if there's something like that that the Holy Spirit highlights to you, it's because he's just so good and gracious to speak to us, to bring that voice of conviction, to help us to get back on track with keeping him and putting him first in our lives. It postures and prepares us to, just like Gideon, to just walk into a new season, a next season, a more season where there's victory, where there's God's hand moving in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. So just continue to ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me? And while you give the Lord an opportunity to speak to you, would you give me an opportunity to give people today the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation? That's the language of the Bible. We don't get good to get God. He comes into our life in the midst of our darkness, our brokenness, our sin. We're far from God. That's when we encounter God. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. And so if you're here today and you're weighed down by sin and you need a fresh start, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but today you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a story, a parable about someone like you when he told that parable of that prodigal son. And I believe he told that story more so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition. And the reason I believe that to be the case is it says in that story that Jesus told that that wayward one came to his senses and he began to make his way back towards his father's heart and his father's home. And it says that the father saw him from a long way off, which obviously implies the father was looking for, longing for, prayerfully anticipating and expecting that moment. And it says, to further underline the point, that the father ran to him. He ran to him. And he embraced him, put a ring on his finger, put a kiss on his forehead, called the royal festival, said, today we're gonna celebrate. For the one who was lost has come back home. And so if that's you, here in this room or joining us online, and you're far from God, you've drifted from him, gotten caught up with the cares of this world, maybe made some bad decisions or choices, and you're far from God, that's the heart of the Father towards you, arms wide open. And you might have some stuff to straighten out, to sort out, but right now the priority of God is just this: would you come back into relationship with me? My arms are wide open. And if you take just one step towards him, he's gonna run and embrace you and welcome you back home. So here's the step I want to ask you to take if you fit in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. Here's the step. What matters is what God's doing in your heart, but your response today, would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven and just say, that's me, I need a fresh start. That's me, I need a new life. That's me, I need the forgiveness of my past so that I can begin to experience the freedom of a faith-filled, hope-filled future. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for what these outward hands represent. You're changing hearts. You're washing people clean. You're connecting them, Lord, to the new, the next, the more that you have in store for them. And you're making it possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. And here's the second step we want to ask you to take. We want to lead you in a prayer, but you are not going to have to pray it alone. You are going to hear the sound of a church family praying it with you. We want to support you, but we also pray it every week because it reminds us that we never graduate from grace. And we still need the work of Jesus in our lives, even today, just as much as we ever have before. So come on, church family, with several people who responded today, let's pray this prayer. Pray it with some fresh boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I can never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, I will never be the same. And come on, put your hands together and rejoice with all of heaven.